bow for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to bless the message tonight. Dear God, we commit this time to you now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Simply means control me completely with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that I'll preach exactly as you'd have me to. I pray, Lord, it'll speak to our hearts, draw us closer to you. Help me to rightly divide the word of truth, and may this message be a help to us, we pray. Lord, we want everything to be about you and you to get all the praise and the glory always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, just recently I was coming out of the parsonage, we still call it parsonage, but coming out of the front door there, and Ryan was in front of me, and he noticed something, and he kind of shooed me on, like, come on, Dad, get out of the way, get out of the way, something like that, and I'm like, okay, but I was pretty preoccupied because there was a bee, it's like, bzzz. And so I was pretty preoccupied with that one bee, and I was kind of doing this a little bit, and I finally did get out of the way, and Ryan showed me that there was a bee's nest, a wasp nest, this right above the door. Now, it's gone. Jason took care of it. I believe it was him that took care of it. But you'd say that I was kind of in a dangerous place, wouldn't you? That was kind of a dangerous place to be. I don't particularly care for bees. I don't know about you, but I remember my dad talking about these wasps before. He said, they just kind of look at you and dare you to get near them, you know. And it seems that way. I don't care for bees, but a dangerous place to be. And down in southern West Virginia, if you've not been on some back roads in southern West Virginia, you don't realize that they have one-lane roads down there. They're paved one lane, and that's the way they're intended to be, one lane. So you drive along as long as you can until you meet a car with all wheels on the one lane, but they gravel real good on this side and real well on this side as well. And so if you meet a car, you just get two wheels off, two wheels on, and then you plop back on all, completely on the road again. Now, I know they don't particularly do that up here in the northern part of the state. It's one difference we noted. I remember one time I was with my brother in a Mustang. I was riding with him, and we was out Saturday Road. You can tell we got a lot of imagination down there in southern West Virginia. Saturday Road, and believe it or not, Saturday Road meets Sunday Road. I'm not sure where Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday are, but anyway, I was coming, it's a real curvy road, and I was riding with my brother in his Mustang. He scared me half to death. You might say, that was a dangerous place to be. And as I thought about this, I remember one other instance where I was at football practice. I played football through middle school and high school. And I probably, as a freshman, probably was about 145 pounds or less, who knows. When I graduated, according to the program, I was 155, but let's say 145. I was a freshman. We were having practice, and I was on defense. I was on, like, you know, scrub defense, playing against the first team offense. And I remember there, and somebody came to kind of view practice a little bit, and it kind of sticks out to me, and I can still picture this in my mind. They gave the ball to the biggest running back we had. And I would guess he might have been about 6 foot 250. And they gave him the ball. And he wasn't very nimble or quick, but he was just big. And they gave him the ball and just straight on like this. I guess I must have been playing linebacker or something off the line a little bit. I saw this guy coming toward me. Nobody tackled him. And he was coming toward me. Now, I had a choice to make. I could pretend to slip down or I could try to tackle that guy, knowing that if he falls on me, it's going to hurt. But somewhere, either a little before that or a little after that in my freshman year, the coach nicknamed me Nails. So being Nails, I wasn't going to let that guy get by. So I went up. I'm sure I didn't hurt him too bad when I hit him, but I did hit him with my shoulder pad, wrapped him up, and he fell. And best I remember, he did fall on me. So I did get to tackle, but that's kind of a dangerous place to be. You know, physically in life, there's a lot of dangerous places to be. But you know what? There's some places that are even more dangerous spiritually, that we have to be awake, we need to be alert, we need to watch out, and we need to stay faithful. And we find ourselves in these certain instances and certain times of our life, and we've been looking at the life of Elijah, the life of Elijah in particular in 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we will be tonight, and We're looking, you probably would say that Elijah was not in a good place. Have you heard that expression when someone describes someone else? Well, they just were not in a good place. Elijah was not in a good place spiritually or emotionally or in any other way that I'm aware of. But before I read verses 1 to 8 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings, I want to give you just a little bit of background here. Ahab, he was king of Israel, the northern kingdom. The kingdoms were divided. And do you remember how I tried to encourage you to remember that? The northern kingdom is I, the southern kingdom is J. So it's alphabetical, right? From top to bottom, I, J, Israel, Judah. And they were taken captive by two different nations, which are also alphabetical, A, B. The northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom of Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians, if that helps you remember. But this is the northern kingdom. The king of Israel was Ahab. Listen to what it says. I'm just going to read it to you. 1 Kings 16:30 says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." So he was a horrible, evil king. 1 Kings 16:32 and 33 says, "And he," that would be Ahab, "reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." So here you have a very wicked, evil king, Ahab. But you know what was even more wicked and evil than he was his wife. Her name was Jezebel. As I mentioned before, you know, Jezebel is almost like a slang for someone who is bad. You know, what are they, a real Jezebel or something? You know, you because someone who is evil or bad. This was his wife. She was a tyrant queen, and she really was the evil force behind the evil Ahab. Listen to what it says here. 1 Kings 18, verse 19, the latter part says, "And the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So who provided for them? Who kind of set them up or kept them, it seems, according to the passage, kept them established there in the northern kingdom of Israel? It was Jezebel. It was Jezebel. So you got Ahab, wife Jezebel, but then you got Elijah. He was a faithful prophet of God. Now, he's the guy that prayed that it wouldn't rain in all of Israel for 3.5 years. And guess what? According to James chapter 5, verse 17, it did not rain. You talk about someone who had sway with God, right? Praying to God, saying, "I pray that it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. And it didn't. That tells you that he was a faithful prophet of God. He was fed by the ravens at the brook Cherith, according to 1 Kings 17, verses 1 to 7. That was pretty amazing in itself. The ravens brought him food, and he drank there at the brook Cherith. And when that ended and the brook dried up, he was fed by the widow of Zarephath. Remember the meal in the barrel and the oil that kept replenishing itself? 1 Kings 17, 8 to 16. And remember the widow that he was staying with, remember her son died, and Elijah's the one that brought him back to life, of course, through God's power, but that's recorded in 1 Kings 17, 17 to 21. But he challenges the 450 prophets of Baal. Remember that, to a contest? And there were 400 prophets of the groves, and it was on Mount Carmel. Now, it seems like these represent two different gods, but they were like compatible. One was the male version, Baal, and the other, the god of the groves, if you will, was a female version of Asherah, I think was what her name was. And they had these false prophets, and remember Elijah challenged them. You know, you call upon Baal, your god, little g god, and if he consumes the sacrifice and all, he must be the real god. And he let them go about it for hours and hours, and they started cutting themselves, and he chided them a bit, saying, "Well, he must be on vacation. He must be sleeping." Just several options he threw out there that might be going on. And then he got his sacrifice, poured a bunch of water all around the sacrifice, called upon God, and boom, it's gone. So great victory. I mean, we're talking about a great victory. Jezebel was obviously out of town or not clued in or not part of that, because where we've taken off, it tells us, well, then the rain came, but it tells us where we're starting here in chapter 19, that Ahab is the one that tells Jezebel all about it. All right? So it says, verse 1 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings, and Ahab, that's the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, told Jezebel, that's his wife, all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now, after he won the victory, remember, all these false prophets were killed. It says, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You'd say definitely this was a threat, that I am going to kill you by this time tomorrow. Now, you got to kind of understand kings and queens, they had ultimate authority. It's not like they had to answer to anybody other than the God ultimately of the universe, but they didn't care about that because they were evil doing their own thing. And so she had the authority and the power to kill him if God didn't intervene, right? So this man who had been so valiant on Mount Carmel defeating the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove suddenly has a moment. A moment of fear and panic, perhaps burnout, weariness. But listen, it says, and when he saw that, he arose, verse 3, and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He goes to the southernmost city of the southern kingdom, all the way to Beersheba, 100 miles. Because one woman says, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. Don't you think the same God that basically obliterated that offering that Elijah had offered to him and made all of the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove look foolish? Don't you think that same God could have protected him? Absolutely. But again, a lot of people would say Elijah was going through some burnout. I mean, he'd been through a lot. He was just weary. Found himself in a very vulnerable place, dangerous places, as we're going to look at further. It says he left his servant there in Beersheba, but verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. Now, it's interesting to me that even though Elijah was not in a good place, the angel of the Lord, as which was probably just Jesus himself, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, did not chide him, did not get after him. He ministered to him. You know, a lot of times, of course, we do things and God will allow consequences in our life, right, that are displeasing to him. But it's interesting that in this case, he was very supportive. And when we're going through those valleys and those difficult times and even those dangerous places, aren't you thankful that we serve a merciful and a gracious God? If we got what we deserve, we'd just be a pile of ashes sitting around somewhere, and we say, where did John go? Well, that's he must have done something wrong because God made him a pile of ashes. And the same, where's Steve at? Well, there's his pile of ashes right there. But our God is a merciful and loving and supportive God. Look at verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Mount Sinai, another name for Mount Sinai. Now, as I looked at this, I was all prepared to preach another message a little bit further on in the passage, but as I read this in preparation, it seemed like God wanted to get my attention and say, you know what? I want you to preach this. And it's turned kind of into a series about dangerous places that we can be spiritually. And when we find ourselves, and we may find ourselves in these spiritually dangerous places even this week. Actually, you may be in one of these dangerous places even right now or somewhere down the road. So hopefully it's one of those messages that you can kind of file away, put in your pocket, so to speak, one of those take it with you type of messages about dangerous places. Because we need to be alive, awake, alert, and ready to face these dangerous places. Because some really, really bad things can happen. In the way of review, we looked at three dangerous places that Elijah found himself. Point number one from a few weeks back when we looked at this, dangerous place of emotional extremes. It's very dangerous for a child, even a child of God, to experience real highs or real lows emotionally. He found himself in verse 1 coming as a result of this threat. I mean, do you imagine that Elijah was probably a little bit tired physically? Probably. A little bit weary. Now, this was a spiritual battle, wasn't it? And I don't know about you, but when I find myself in a real spiritual battle, it just exhausts you. It really does. When you find yourself and something's going on and it's a spiritual battle left and right. I think it was last Sunday night at the Back to School Bash. You know, it was very evangelistic, and I really think there was a spiritual battle going on in the sense I'm trying to share the gospel, and the devil hates when that happens. And I remember after that, I think I told Amy, I'm just wore out. I'm just really tired. And I come to the conclusion, I think because it was a spiritual battle going on, just trying to share the gospel and pour all of Jesus that we could into these kids. It went great. Everything went well. I trust that some of those kids, some of the little kids raised their hand, some of the older ones raised their hand, that they really meant that and they'll follow up. I encouraged them to follow up and come to me. But it seemed like a spiritual battle. And that happens a lot of times because all we see is the physical, right? But there's spiritual battles going on all around us. The Bible tells us that our battles are not physical ones, they're spiritual ones. So we need to be really careful about emotional extremes. Remember I said that Chuck Swindoll, that I used to listen to on the radio some, I don't catch him now, but a good solid preacher as best as I know, he mentioned the word halt. We need to be careful to halt and stop and to be awake and alert whenever we find ourselves either too hungry, that's what it spells out, too angry, too lonely, or too tired. Because if you find yourself in those situations as a child of God, guess what? You're very vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. I mean, really, you are. I'm not one of those people that see a demon behind every tree, as the joke kind of goes. But I do believe that spiritual battles are real. And I do believe that the devil knows when we're weak. He knows when we're on those extremes. So just be careful when you find yourself, because you're more apt to sin and give into temptation when you have these emotional extremes, because it is a dangerous, dangerous place. The second dangerous place that we looked at a few weeks back in part one of this series, listening to man is a dangerous place to be. Listening to man is a dangerous place to be. Now, who did Elijah choose to listen to in this story? He chose to listen to Jezebel. And Jezebel said, guess what, Bubba? You're going to die before the day is out. The same time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. You know, we need to be careful listening to other people, right? I mean, we got all kind of people that have been wanting to pounce on Christianity for years and years and years and decades and centuries and beyond. Would you all agree with that? They don't like Christians. They don't like what we've got to say. And at times it looks a little bit bleak. And sometimes you see these yahoos on television talking about perverse things. And you're sitting there scratching your head saying, how in the world could that person be so unenlightened? How in the world could that person be so misguided and misdirected? And I think they're blinded by the devil, I really do. But if we're not careful, we'll listen to some of those yahoos, and we'll listen to some of these. Now, God loves these yahoos, don't get me wrong. But we don't need to listen to them. We don't need to listen to their naysay. And unfortunately, sometimes even people that say they're on our side are very negative. We need to be careful listening to them, because they can drag us down and put us in a position. You know, I don't need any discouragement. I get enough discouragement from the world and from life, don't y'all? So I don't need anybody whispering in my ear how bad things are, how bad of a job you did this or that, because I want to focus upon the Lord. Because when we hear that and we listen to man, we're in a dangerous place. Because we start thinking like the world. And we start thinking like, oh, I must be in trouble. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah. He was not in a good place. Thirdly, from a couple, 2 or 3 weeks back, taking yourself into your own hands is a dangerous place to be. Now, I noticed in verse 3, I couldn't help when I read that, and I pointed it out to you before. It says, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. Now, it seems to me that Elijah, because of fear, decided, you know what? I'm going to take my life into my own hands. I'm going to take my destiny into my own hands. And whenever we do that, we are definitely in a dangerous, dangerous place. You know, once we know Jesus as Savior, we have no business trying to take control of our life again. We have no business trying to say, no, I'll handle this. You know, my favorite two verses, I believe, in all of Scriptures, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says what? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And this is the part that I think we struggle with the most. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not. Now, what was Elijah doing? He was leaning on his own understanding. He said, that old wicked woman, she's after me and I'm going to die. So let's get out of here. So he took his life back into his own hands and said, I'm out of here. Now, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So three dangerous places we already looked at. Emotional extremes are dangerous places. Listening to man is a dangerous place. Taking yourself into your own hands is a dangerous place as well. Now, the new stuff tonight, as I continue to look here at the life of Elijah in this situation, and I don't want to make it sound like I'm throwing stones at Elijah. Last thing I need to do is throw stones at Elijah, a great man of God, and say, well, but even the heroes of the faith, according to the Bible, they still have areas that they need to work on. And even preachers, and I'm not talking about myself, but I'm talking about like your Billy Grahams and your Billy Sundays and the people that are pastoring big churches and big leaders. I mean, don't ever think that that's a perfect man. It's not. And your pastor here is not a perfect man. And Elijah, and one thing I really, really appreciate about the Bible did not gloss over all of their flaws. The Bible shares with them their flaws. And why do you think that is? So that we'll realize that they were human, but they relied upon God. And we're human, and we're going to fail God, but we need to rely upon him as well. But I say that simply to say I'm not throwing stones and criticizing him. I mean, I'd love to have the ministry of Elijah, wouldn't you? I mean, but this was not a good place in his life. I don't think he handled it in the right way, and I think we can learn from it about these dangerous places. Number four tonight, humanly estimating your own accomplishments is a dangerous place to be. I'll say that again. Humanly estimating your own accomplishments is a dangerous place to be. Notice what it says there in verse 4. It says, but he himself, that is Elijah, when a day's journey into the wilderness, he came and sat down under a juniper tree, obviously for shade, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not dead. better than my father's. Now, how is he estimating himself? Now, I think anytime we compare ourselves to other people, it's a dangerous place to be, right? Because we'll either do one of two things. If we're comparing ourselves to other people, we'll choose probably the most carnal Christian we know and say, well, I'm a better Christian than they are. They haven't been to church in a whole year. I come more than, you know what I mean? We'll compare ourselves to them to make ourselves look good. Or we'll compare ourselves to someone who's really spot on and really serving God faithfully and say, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. He said, basically, for I am not better than my father's. Comparing himself to his fathers who served God and those that had gone before and say, oh, woe is me. Oh, my. You know, whenever we compare ourselves to other people, we're in trouble. It's a very dangerous place to be. You know, a lot of times what we'll do, and I know I'm talking to the Sunday night crowd, so I figure more of your comparisons are, well, I wish I could be like so-and-so. Because you're serious about God. You want to serve God, as best I can tell, and you're faithful. And we'll say, well, oh, I just wish that I could be like this one or that one. Just do what God has called you to do and be the best you that you can be. Like Larry, be the best Larry that you can be. Don't worry about being like Bill. And Bill, don't worry about being like Larry. You know what I mean? Because we all have our strengths. We all have our weaknesses. I mean, if we're not careful, even as preachers, I hear some really good preaching sometimes. Like I go maybe to a Bible conference or something, or I listen to some of the sermons that may be down in Ambassador or something, and I hear that, I'm like, wow. And I'm start thinking in my brain, man, if I could only preach like that. You know, it's a discouraging place to be. It's kind of like, well, and then eventually I hopefully come around to the point I'm supposed to be and say, well, I'm just supposed to be the best Pastor Steve that I can be and not worry about being like that person or that person or that person or that person. We've been in a series in Sunday school, and if you're not in Sunday school, I'd encourage you to come out and be a part of it, talking about crowns. It's kind of a rabbit trail to a rabbit trail that we're on right now, but we've been talking about crowns. And the overarching principle to receive a crown, a reward because of our service for the Lord, the big word that describes that or is the key element is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to do what God has called you to do. Faithfulness to use the gifts that God has given to you. It's not to try to live up to someone else's expectations. It's not try to live up to what someone else can do or how gifted they are. It's simply to be the best you that you can be. And when we get a hold of that, what a blessing that is. But believe me, the devil likes to whisper in our ear, doesn't he? And say, oh, you're nothing but a failure. You can't do anything right, can you? The devil whispers in your ear. The old devil whispers in your ear, you can't sing as good as so-and-so. Or, yeah, guess what? You can't do this, you can't do that. You don't have the personality of so-and-so in your family. The devil just accuses us and drags us down. And when we humanly estimate our own accomplishments, rather than being faithful and just doing what we need to do, we are in a dangerous place, right? You know, if we let that drag us down, we feel pretty low anyway. We might just say, well, I'm slow anyway. I'll just go ahead and sin some more. Because what difference does it really make? Because I'm a failure before God. No, you're not. If you're being faithful to God, God doesn't make junk. God doesn't, whenever we're faithful, we're not failures. We're serving the God of the universe. We ought to do our best and not allow ourselves into this dangerous place of humanly estimating our own accomplishments. You know, we as humans, I think we get it all wrong. I mean, people look at huge churches. And sometimes if we're not careful, even as a church body, we say, well, God must not love us as much as he loves other churches. Because I went by that church the other day and that parking lot was full. There was cars everywhere in that parking lot. Well, let me tell you, just being bigger does not make you better. You know, we just need to be faithful. We need to be focused upon the Lord. And really, to be honest with you, we need to be the best oak mound that we can be. Right? We're not a church for everybody. Believe me, we're not. I'm glad that we're solid on the Word of God, aren't you? I'm glad that we're solid on what we believe. I'm glad that we are willing to stand up for what we believe in a world that doesn't believe anything and doesn't even believe there's any absolutes. I'm glad that we are a church that stands up for what's right. And I believe that everybody here, I don't know of any big shots in this church. I really don't. You know, someone says, well, everything's got to happen my way because I'm the big shot in the church. You know, we don't need any big shots in the service of God. We don't need any big shots in this church. We just need people that are faithful servants of God. And I believe that everybody here pretty much has everybody's back. I believe everybody here is concerned about other people. And when you say, I got a prayer concern, it's not like in one ear and out the other. It's like, you know what? I need to pray about that because that's happening that day and that's happening that day. And we remember things like John this week is going to have pre-op for his surgery. And we pray about those things. We pray for Marcia who's in the hospital. I don't want to keep going because I'll forget somebody. But I really think that we might look at other churches and their big ministries and they do a big thing like this and boy, they do. I think God likes simple sometimes. I really do. And whenever the message goes out and when the gospel is preached, guess what? God is pleased. And that's happening at Oak Mound. So we don't need to sit back and think we're the weaker baby sister. You know, we just must not be pleasing God. I mean, it's easy to get in that mode, isn't it? All we need to do is keep our eyes on the Lord and keep being faithful, don't you think? Again, we don't have to estimate ourselves by human estimates. We don't have to say, well, numbers. We as Americans, we love bigger, right? Bigger is always better. That's the way it is. We're going to count everything. And we're going to count how many heads are here. We're going to count how many pets we have represented in the church. We're going to count how much money we got. We're going to count. You know, sometimes we just need to say, God, we trust you. We're trying to reach souls, but we trust you. Humanly estimating our own accomplishments is a dangerous place to be, as individuals and as a church. Number five, dangerous place to be. Directional prayer. I'll explain this in a moment. But directional prayerlessness is a dangerous place to be. Directional prayerlessness is a dangerous place to be. You know, when you read this story, starting in chapter 19 and verse 1, you don't see Elijah asking God anything. I mean, other than to kill him. It's like, you know, okay, I'm done. Kill me, God. It's not like, okay, God, where do you want me? What ministry do you want me to do next? You know, according to your power, we defeated the 400 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove. Where do you want us to go from here? I don't see any request there. Now, again, I'm not giving Elijah down the road, but I think he was worn out. I do think he may have very well been burnt out. I think he might have been depressed. I mean, all of those things. But as a warning to us, he didn't ask God for direction. Nowhere in these verses is he saying, God, what do you want me to go? What do you want me to do that is? Or where do you want me to go? There's no prayer for direction or guidance recorded. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. I like Warren Wiersbe. He's one of my heroes of the faith. He said, for 3 years, Elijah had not made a move without hearing and obeying the Lord's instruction. And he gives some examples, chapter 17, verses 2 to 3, and verses 8 and 9, chapter 18, verse 1, and those talks about how the word of the Lord came to Elijah, how the word of the Lord came to Elijah, how the word of the Lord, he was waiting on guidance and direction. It says, Warren Wiersbe goes on, but now he was running ahead of the Lord in order to save his own life. That's a dangerous place to be. You know, now, you may find this hard to believe, but you know there's a whole lot of Christians in this world. They make huge decisions, and they don't even ask God, whether they should or not. I mean, that's kind of almost dumbfounding, you know, in Bible believing and preaching churches. It's kind of like, it's kind of funny to watch people's faces. I'm a face person and an eye person as far as expressions and all that. And when you talk to someone who is a Christian, has even a good testimony, and they say, well, I'm going to do this next. I'm going to go to college here. And you say, well, that's fine. Did you pray about it? Just to look at their face and go, maybe I should have done that. I mean, really, to me, it is unthinkable to make these major decisions. As I've said before, I really don't care. I don't believe God cares if we, and Paul doesn't care either. I really don't think that God cares if we use Crest or Colgate, you know, things like that. But I'm talking about, you know, anywhere beyond that almost, I think we need to ask God for direction and guidance. I mean, it's kind of goofy. Now, God sees it all, and all we see is the moment that we're in. Now, we might remember what happened yesterday, right? But we're in the moment, and we're making a decision that will impact our life for the rest of our life. And I got this, God. I'm going to do it. To me, that's goofy. What was the word this morning? Blockheaded? That's foolish. That's by being a blockhead and saying, you know, I'm going. We need to ask God for direction. We need to ask God for guidance. And I'm talking about, seriously, almost anything beyond the type of toothpaste you use, we really should ask God. And if we don't get an answer, keep asking. And if we don't get an answer, keep asking and keep seeking God's word and looking and reading and saying, Holy Spirit, I need your guidance and direction. And, you know, really get serious about it. Because Elijah put himself in a bad place because he went there without any guidance or direction from God. God didn't tell him to do that at all. And I believe if God had been consulted, God would have said a whole lot different. I think he'd have said, all right, just stay put. Just get your bearings. Rest really well tonight, and everything will look better in the morning. You know, very well could have been. I'm not presuming to know what God would have said, but I believe it would have been a little more like that rather than running 100 miles to Beersheba and then running out into the desert even further from that and waiting on God and say, God, kill me, you know? We find ourselves physically in some very dangerous places. I shared with them three different dangerous places. I found myself right next to a wasp nest. I found myself in on the football field about having to hit one of the biggest players on the team. That was kind of a scary place to be. And riding with my brother on a one-lane road in a Mustang was not a good place. It was a scary, dangerous place to be, too. Those are dangerous places I found myself physically. But you know what? We have to be really careful. We have to be really careful. And if we find ourselves humanly estimating our own service of God, humanly, or using the world standards instead of God's standard, that's a dangerous place. That will lead to even further discouragement and blahs and things like that. And when we make decisions and we go in a direction without consulting God about that direction, asking for his guidance, again, that's a dangerous place to be. Tonight, you could be in one of these two places. Seriously. You could be saying, yeah, I just don't think anybody listens to me anymore. I don't think I'm having any influence anybody, you know, in my family. I don't think that, you know, you could be listening to those comments. I just don't think I'm doing anything for God. I just don't think, you know, that my the Sunday school teachers or junior church people might say, well, we're not growing, so I think I'm just going to throw in the towel. You know, don't do that. Just keep faith being faithful. Let God do the estimating, okay? Let him be the one that sets the standards, and you be the best you that you can be. And there could be some people tonight that are facing a big decision. And you think you've made the decision, but let me ask you, have you consulted God? Are you sure that that's what God wants you to do? You know, He is God, you know. He is the one that knows tomorrow from today. He is the one who knows how that will impact, and He does know exactly what His perfect plan is for you. I'd encourage you, be aware of when you find yourself in these dangerous places, would you? Don't just kind of go into it and say, oh, okay, and then let the old devil bring defeat to your life. Because you're a whole lot more vulnerable, that is, in these areas than other areas. So I'd encourage you to be alert, to watch out. I'd encourage you to stay faithful. And I'd even encourage you, if you find yourself in some of these places, to perhaps even seek out some help. You know, we got a church full of people that would love to try to help you. If you find yourself in some of these places, we're here to help, is what we're here for, right? If you would bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment as we talked about dangerous places spiritually, for Christians to be in particular. Do you find yourself in either of the places that we've talked about tonight? If not, I want you to put it in your pocket and take this message with you. And you probably will find yourself perhaps tempted to maybe be in these places where you're estimating your service for God and your accomplishments based upon what the world might say or what humans might say. Don't do that. Don't compare yourself to anybody. Just compare yourself to the Lord only, not another human. Just be the best you can be. If that's a struggle for you, would you take a moment right now and just say, God, help me to be the best me that I can be for you? And then are you here tonight and maybe you're facing a big decision even as we speak tonight, as we are sitting in God's house tonight. Maybe you're facing a big decision. Have you consulted God about it? If not, would you consult Him right now? You can, even if it's not a big decision, you can consult Him about tomorrow, don't you think? And say, God, I want Your direction in my life all the time. I want to hear Your voice. I want to know what You want me to do. I want to do what You want me to do. If that's you, just spend a moment and talk to the Lord about that, would you? And then lastly tonight, if you're here or you're listening in by live stream, and if I would ask you the question face to face, eye to eye, and say, you know, are you 100% sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? If you could not answer me yes, can I encourage you to take care of that problem right now? If you're here, I'll be up front somewhere. You come down and say, preacher, I want to know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'd love to take time to talk with you about that. And you can settle that and leave this place saying, you know what? I've done what the Bible tells me to do to be saved. I've admitted that I'm a sinner before God and asked Him to forgive me. I believe that Jesus, with all of my heart, I believe that Jesus was God's Son who died upon the cross to pay for my sins and resurrected back to life. And I have confessed Jesus as my Savior. And if you've done that, guess what? You've done it the biblical way. You are truly born again. You are saved and you are on your way to heaven. But if you have a problem with that tonight, or you're not sure, or you are sure that you're not saved, I'd encourage you, as we sing in a moment, look me up and say, preacher, I want to be saved. If you're listening in, I'd encourage you to pray out to God. Call out to God wherever you are. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I want You to be my Savior. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, resurrected back to life, and I confess Jesus as my Savior. If you mean that from your heart, you can be saved wherever you are. I'd encourage you to do that very thing. Dear God, we thank You for the example of Elijah. I thank You that You did not cover up or gloss over that, if you will, the faults of faithful servants that You've had down through the years. And Lord, Elijah did a lot of great things. He was a faithful prophet, but Lord, here, I believe he was kind of in a bad spot, a bad place. Lord, I thank you that you've included this in Scripture so we can learn from it. And Lord, help us to be aware, awake, alert. Lord, whenever we find ourselves in any of these dangerous places, to be on guard. And Lord, to make sure that we continue to serve you faithfully and do not succumb to the temptations of the devil, we pray. Lord, take control of the invitation. And Lord, if anyone here feels a need to come forward and pray about any of the areas we've even talked about, or to pray about any area of their life, or to pray for a lost loved one, or whatever, Lord, I pray that they'll feel the freedom and have the freedom to come to the altar, and that's exactly what they'll do, we pray. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.